We're turning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 5 and to the passage that we have from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. And in this fifth chapter we have our Saviour. He has dealt with and he has given great healing to that man who was possessed of the demoniacs. And we find the subsequent reaction to that miracle by the people. And we notice how those people, when we looked at this passage, how that they wanted nothing to do with the Saviour. And they wanted him to depart from their region and to go away from their coasts. And they wanted nothing to do with the one who had done so much good to the one who was in such great need. And we find how the Lord, he responds to that request of the hardness of the heart in their rejection of him. And we find that he leaves and he goes elsewhere. A solemn and sobering response to the wicked request that they made. But as we come to verses 21, we find that Jesus has gone over the lake again, and we find that he is met with by a large crowd of people. And so whilst the people in that particular region that had wanted nothing to do with him, yet on the other side there was a great multitude that wanted to meet and to hear the Saviour. And in this great crowd of people we are introduced to two different people who interact with the Saviour in these verses. The woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, who came with a petition concerning his daughter that was ill and close to death. And as we look at this fifth chapter, we see the wideness and the compassion that the Lord has upon those that come to him. All that come to him with their need, he deals with, and he shows that tenderness and the compassion for them. And so this morning I want us to focus upon the healing of that daughter of Jairus. And I want us to think about the petition of Jairus to Jesus, the presence of Jesus with Jairus, and the power of Jesus over Jairus' daughter and her death. This particular meeting that we have of the Lord with this man called Jairus is recorded again by Matthew, Mark and Luke. And we read as we look at those parallel passages that this was a man who was a ruler of the synagogue. He was well educated. He was a devout Jew. He had a position of prominence in the local community. He had a spiritual oversight in the town. He was somebody that men looked up to. He had those civic responsibilities. He was somebody in that region. The Lord has dealt with many people. We noted how he dealt with that man in the country of the Gadarenes, the one who was possessed with demons. In the eyes of society, he was the lowest of the low. He was to be feared and to be rejected. He was almost beyond hope and consideration. But here we find the Lord ministering to this one who in the eyes of society was so high and was so exalted. And how we are reminded how the gospel is for all men, it is for all women, and it is that need that we have as being sinners that the Lord deals with. And so whether we are mighty in the eyes of the world or whether we are poor and despised in the eyes of the world, it matters little because our need is still the same. We need a Saviour, and Jesus Christ is that Saviour. We note from the Word of God in Corinthians and chapter 1 that we have these words, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And the gospel there is going out to all men. We notice that not many are called from high and noble perspectives. But that doesn't exclude them. That doesn't prevent such from hearing the truth of Christ. But we find so often that the snares of this life, the entanglements of the world and the flesh, they prove to be such a barrier to them hearing the truth of God. But the gospel cuts across every distinction. And we find this man coming with a petition to the only person that could help. There was absolutely nobody else that could be of assistance to him and to his daughter. And we find this man comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. We don't find him giving any introductions. We don't find him giving his list of qualifications and accolades. We don't find him coming with that sense of who he is and the positions that he holds in society. He falls down, and as we read in Matthew, he worships the Lord. All those things that the world holds dear, position, prominence, wealth, popularity, when they come to great matters of eternity, they have to be stripped right back. There is no room for them coming to the Saviour. And this man, he comes and he falls down and he worships. And we find how this was a man who comes in the middle of a great crowd of people, bowing himself very publicly before the Lord. And there is here no thoughts of repercussions, no thoughts of how this might affect his position in society. He comes to this Lord with one thing on his mind, one thing consuming his heart's attention. His daughter is ill and she is close to death. When we think about the great needs that men and women have, when we think about the great need that we have, things like position, popularity, wealth, prominence in society, they count for absolutely nothing when it comes to our standing before God. They count for nothing when it comes to how we might be right with God. They will not help in that day of judgment. And so this man comes to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to note that his name Jairus, it means the enlightened one. And how he lived up to his name on this account. How he comes and he is enlightened to understand that with his need that he has before him, he has in the Lord that one that can help. And so as we think about the need this man has, the need that he has is that he has a daughter who no doubt he dearly loves, who is only 12 years old, and she is gravely ill. In fact, she is so ill, she's on the point of death. Her life was rapidly leaving her. She was about to quickly breathe her last breath. And Matthew emphasizes that she was dead already. Perhaps she was so unconscious at this point that she was as good as dead. No hope left. But yet we find this man, with the concern that he has for his only daughter, he comes to the Lord Jesus. And with this great sense of gravity, this great sense of urgency, he brings his petition to the Saviour. Or his only daughter lies dying in her bed. His beloved child will soon be no more. All of the hopes and anticipations, all of the things that perhaps a father would have for his child set out in his mind as to what he wants to see and what is expected and what they want to provide for, will quickly disappear and not be fulfilled. It is a terrible scene to witness a parent losing their child. It is true to say that a parent that loses a child never ever recovers from that experience. And we can see here the urgency of this man coming to the Saviour. He is not interested in what the crowd might think. He's not interested in what others may consider him to be doing this to be, whether it's foolish or not. He comes with this need before the Saviour and he falls down and worships. We notice how death is not a respecter of age. It is not reserved for some distant time in our life. But here was a child at age 12. Who would very soon be leaving this world and coming to death. We notice also that as he comes with his great petition, he has faith concerning the one who is able to help. He says, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. There was a great urgency. He knew that the Lord was able to help. He knew that he had the power to save. He knew that he had the power to deliver and to restore. And so we see great faith here. But what we also discover is a limitation in his faith as well. What he concludes, that unless the Lord goes with him, unless the Lord touches his daughter, then she will die. We know the Lord has healed those by just a word. Remember that centurion that came. He came to the Lord Jesus and said, if you just give the word, it shall be done. But here this man comes and he comes with this petition, but he also comes in a respect with how the Lord ought to answer that request that he has, setting out all the details as to how it's to be fulfilled. And how often can we be like that? We come with our needs to the Lord, we come with our petitions, but we come also with our ideas for how they have to be dealt with and how they have to be answered. We perhaps think very logically, think very humanly about these matters, that if we have a need of finances, that perhaps the Lord will give us a pay rise, but the Lord is not bound by these things. And so the Lord comes and he deals with this man. We're exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all our cares. Take those cares and lay them upon the Saviour. Leave them to him. Leave him to deal with them as he pleases. And not presume to dictate how and when they should be answered. The problem that we have is that our understanding, our power, our wisdom is so limited that we do not understand the great ways of our God in these matters. So this man, he comes with his petition. His daughter is gravely ill. She is about to die. Secondly, we notice the way in which the Lord answers that petition. How does the Lord respond to him? He has come, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. What does the Lord say? How does the Lord respond to him? Verse 24. Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. There are no words recorded in Mark's Gospel. Simply Jesus went with Jairus. What compassion, what tenderness, what graciousness there is here in the Saviour. And here this poor soul racked with grief and despair, who had besought the Saviour in such a public display, he finds the Lord is compassionate to him and he goes with him. We have that old adage, actions speak louder than words. And we find the Lord here, he puts into effect, he demonstrates very publicly that he is going with this man. And so the Lord goes with this needy man. Doesn't turn him away. He doesn't say to him how he was foolish in his approach. He doesn't condemn him. He goes with this man. And when we look at the Saviour, those that come in need, he doesn't turn away. Those who come weary and heavy laden, what does he promise? He promises rest. Those who come calling upon the name of the Lord, they are promised salvation. Though this man comes With all of his weakness, yet the Lord meets that need so perfectly and wonderfully. The Lord doesn't send him on his way alone on his own, but the Lord goes with this man to his house. And this is a wonderful feature of the Saviour that we have. We do not come to a Saviour with whom we have a few audiences that we have to make a special appointment with, that we are permitted only to come a few times a year perhaps, or a few times in our life. He will hear, he will respond, and then we are left on our own. We have a Saviour who has promised to be with his people, to go with his people. And when we are saved, the Lord doesn't leave us on our own to try and get our way to heaven, but he goes with us. As the hymn writer says, "All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide?" And as that shepherd with the sheep, so the Lord here goes with Jairus to his daughter's bedside. And we find the Lord is with him. We know that the path that the Christian is called to walk upon is not an easy path. It is often beset with difficulties and trials, sufferings and sorrows. Yet the Lord was with this man. The Lord is with his people. The Lord goes with this man and he comes to the house. But we find that on the road that the Lord takes, he has this great throng of people round about him. And we see how this woman comes to him secretly with her needs. And we find how she touches the hem of the garment of the Saviour. And we find that she is healed. Now she has a disease whereby she had a fountain of blood. And we see how it had perplexed her. It had caused her much sorrow for 12 years. She had tried many things to make herself better. She had gone to many physicians. But rather than getting better, she grew worse and worse. But she had that faith that if she touched the clothes, then she would be healed. And as a result of touching, she was healed. And the Lord interrupts what is taking place and then speaks and deals with this poor woman. Now you must imagine the frustration that Jairus is having at this point. Here is his daughter who is gravely ill, about to expire. The Lord needs to go with him to his house to touch his daughter so that she might be healed. And here he is spending his time with this woman who has been ill for so long. We may consider and say, well, she's been ill for 12 years. What would another hour make? What difference would that make to her in the long run? The daughter's need was more pressing, so we think. And how often can we feel like this? A sense of frustration that the Lord isn't answering our prayers as quickly as we would like, or as quickly as we imagine should be the case. A delay in a response. But throughout this experience, the Lord is teaching Jairus the power that he has. He doesn't just have power over sickness, but he has power over death and the grave itself. A little bit like the way in which the Lord dealt with Lazarus' family, Mary and Martha. If the Lord had been there, he would not have died, they said. But the Lord delayed coming. And we see there the great power that he has. He is the resurrection and the life. And so the Lord deals with this lady. And again we see the compassion of the Saviour for those who come in need. Here she is, an outsider in society, yet he has that tenderness to deal with her and to send her on her way with peace and with healing. And so we find the man and the Saviour come to the house. And how often do we find that on the road that we are called to traverse in this life, how there are tests and there are trials, but we find at the same time there are encouragements as well. And whilst this man was probably frustrated that the Lord had delayed getting to his house sooner, Yet there is a demonstration on that road that he is taking of the Lord's power and of the Lord's might. And how often on the road that we are called to take do we have trials, but at the same time those encouragements of the Lord. Yes, there is that valley of the shadow of death, but in the presence of our enemies the Lord prepares a table. We then come and think about, thirdly, the power of Jesus over Jairus' daughter. As we approach the city, news comes to the Lord and to Jairus that the daughter is dead. Does Jairus have time to respond in anger? Does he say, well, if only we hadn't delayed, if only you hadn't dealt with that woman on the road? We don't find him having an opportunity to say that, because when Jesus heard the word in verse 36, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And so the first word that we have our Saviour giving to this man is one concerning faith. Be not afraid, only believe. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep looking to the Saviour. Everything is shouting at you to despair and to be filled with sense of loss. Be not afraid, only believe. The situation was more hopeless than it could ever have been. Not only has his daughter been ill, but she has now died. The situation is beyond hope. But yet the Lord calls him to not be afraid, only believe. It is at times of trial and affliction that we will be filled with doubts and fears. Unbelief will come to us. And it is at those times that we are to heed the words of the Saviour. Do not be afraid, only believe. The adversary that we have is an evil adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he will not miss an opportunity that when we are going through a period of great distress, that he will come with all the venom of hell that he can muster. I remember speaking to somebody whose father has Alzheimer's. And she said, well, I just wish the devil would leave him alone. Surely she can see what a terrible state he is in. I said, well, that's the nature of the devil. That is what he is like. When we are down, he kicks harder. And when we are doubting, he will bring more doubts. When we have unbelief, he will try all his best to try and hide from us the power, the might, the loveliness of the Saviour. And how we are to keep looking and keep trusting and keep holding on to the Saviour. Be not afraid, only believe. And so when we think about the trials that we are called to go through, they may be overwhelming us like that flood, but we are to keep looking to the one who has promised to be with us throughout this world. The second word that we have is one of hope that the Saviour gives. We find that in verse 39, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now we must be very clear that the daughter was dead. That she was, had extinction of life. There were the mourners there. They wouldn't be there had she not died. They wouldn't be wheeling and weeping as they were clearly on this occasion. But he says to Jairus, my daughter is not dead, but sleepeth. He has power over sickness, but he also has power over death as well. And it would be like him waking her up. And this gives us an understanding as to the power of the Lord over those who die in the Lord. That they die, their bodies are laid in the grave. It's as if the body is sleeping, waiting to be resurrected, and then body and soul reunited for all eternity. That is why we have recorded so wonderfully in the Acts of the Apostles of Stephen, that martyr is dying. He's looking into heaven. He sees the face of Jesus. And we see how he fell asleep. And that is what happens to those who die in the Lord. They fall asleep in the Lord. And so there is that word of hope. What is impossible for man is not impossible for God. The third word that we have that the Lord gives in verse 41 is this, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And this is that word of power. He says, I say unto thee, arise. This is the Son of the living God speaking. The one who would say later on that I am the resurrection and the life. He gives this word of command and authority to this dead girl and says, I say unto thee, arise. It is the Lord alone that can do this. Here he is with this divine authority. Here he is with this supernatural, this spiritual, this godly power that he has. And this girl who was dead is raised to life. We read in verse 42, straight away the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. There is no rehabilitation. There's no progression in her healing. We find that once she was dead, now she's alive. But not only that, she's walking. And the Lord commands that something should be given to her to eat. The deathbed to the Saviour was no power whatsoever. And we find the great witnesses to this miracle, the three disciples, the parents, and the Saviour himself. And when we think about the Lord's power over the enemies that we have, over sin, over death, over hell, he has vanquished each and every one of them. We are those who are to be living as conquerors because we have our great conqueror as our head. And when we think about the life in which we are called to walk through, yes, there will be trials and difficulties. Yes, there will be sorrows and griefs. But the Lord promises to be with his people. What a comfort that is in the day of affliction when that shall arise. And even when we are called to go through that very darkest hour, the Lord is with us and nothing shall pluck us out of his hand. And even when we are called to pass from this life into the next, we have one who stands as our surety, who has the power, who has those keys of death and of hell, who has destroyed the grip and the power and the tyranny of the grave, so that even though we may pass from death, if we are in Christ, we enter into life and into glory. And the great power of the Saviour is that he brings life in its fullness. This girl didn't rise by degrees. Straight away she arose and she walked. That is what happens in the life of a believer. They are justified immediately. They are translated from one kingdom to the next. Immediately there is life where there was death. And we find how it then grows and blossoms throughout life's journey. This man, he comes with faith. He comes with the weakness of his own faith. But yet he sees the astonishing power of the Saviour in the healing and the raising of his daughter who was sick, who died, but was raised to life. And the result for the people was they were astonished with a great astonishment. When we think about the Lord's power and dealings with sinners, It is a wonder, it is an astonishment that he should do what he has done. But he has done these things. He has done these marvels, and it is to the praise of all eternity that his name shall be exalted for the great glories of his gospel and of his saving grace. In heaven there will be great astonishment, great amazement, great worship of the one who has done great and mighty things. Well, may the Lord bless his word, apply it to our hearts, and may we know the Lord with us as we seek to live for him in this world, for his name's sake. Amen.